Ever blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us once again with your presence. Thank you for forgiving our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness and blessing us with the latter rain. Thank you for blessing everyone on our prayer list, especially those that we mentioned last night, and all the workers in the work, and those that help us do the work. Thank you for blessing us as we go into your word. Give us better understanding and the changing of the showbread. And thank you for bridling my tongue and any other tongue that may speak. And to the best of our ability, we thank you and we praise you in the name of your Son, our King, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And yeah, the from number 10 down, the study does look messed up. And what I usually do is I do the studies on my own, you know, with my notes and stuff like that. I correct it and change it. And so by next week, because I think I'm on question 12 now in my own studies, you know, with the notes that I share for here. And it's all repaired, and the same thing's going to happen when we get the lesson number 13. When you get to the middle of the lesson, it does that, and so I don't understand what happened. But I uploaded this this study years ago on the site, and I got it from another person. And it was messed up then, I guess. I just never knew it until I started doing the studies myself, you know, for the church family. So, yeah, it's repaired. It's just, I haven't uploaded the change yet. I did the repair yesterday. So, yeah, it works. But the only thing I don't like about it is if somebody tries to print it out, it's going to mess up. And so, and I just don't have time to go through and fix all of them. I do it as I go along. So, and I want to say hello to everybody here. Brother Gorin. Missed you. But it was good to see you come in. Yeah, I guess you had computer problems and then the SDR and the Netherlands there. It's good to see you. And all the new, we got guest number 2 and 12. And guest number 2, I think, likes the name guest 2 because, you know, they're here every week. And guest 12, I really don't know who you are yet. But if you would like an actual username or anything like that, just let us know. Not necessary. And for those you listening on the radio, if this is the first time since, like, if you weren't here last night, and when you go to WTPR, you'll notice the links now on the radio page. You can click the link, and it'll bring you right to the study that we're doing right now. It should be, like, when you click it, it'll be on question number 3. And that's going to update every week. And like, you know, for last night, Friday's, you know, study, it's we're in selected messages. And then, of course, today we're in study 12. And then the sermon notes that Brother Ace is going to share, that's the bottom link. There's 3 links. That way the people on the radio can listen and read along with us, just like the people in the chat room now. The only asshole is the people on the phone can't do that. And but that's neither here nor there. Because some people just like to... You use the phone, especially if they're out in the middle of nowhere and you don't have any good internet. So moving right along, we're in question number 3. And it's a lead-in from the question previous, so let me read the question previous. It says, question number 2 said, from where will the fire come? And then question number 3 says, when will this happen? And I actually start in verse 7 for Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 to 9. Is what I'm going to do. The study shows 9, or it shows verse 7, but I'd like to do all the way to verse 9 because it kind of goes into some details that I wanted to share. And so, when will this happen? Revelation 20, verses 7 to 9 says, and wow, thank you, brother. All right, and then it says, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth Gog and Magog to gather them together to battle, the number of whom was as the sand of the sea. Then they went up upon the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Okay, you know, it obviously doesn't cover some of the things that happened between them surrounding the city and the fire coming, but it's obvious we understand what's going on here. What really saddens my heart is there's so many of them, and they're humans. I mean, this, you know, you don't even have to count the demons or even Satan himself. It's just so many people that have decided not to live forever, and they could have. And, of course, I go into much more detail on my 1,000 Years Explained page on the set, on the website, but to summarize, this is what happens before, during, and after the 1,000 years. It all starts, of course, with the second coming of the Lord, wherein the righteous dead are raised to life. Then those of us in the Gideon band are translated from mortal to immortal while we're standing. And then the people of the earth that deny Christ are slain all over the world and left as a feast day for the birds. Okay, and again, I go into detail on the 1,000 Years Explained page on the website. And I think that is one of my pages on the site where it's like 99.9% scripture. There's no need for any kind of explanation. It's just that blunt. All right? And then, next, Satan is bound for 1,000 years to roam the earth with no intent. This is why the Bible says he's bound. And it's, and you know, it says the chains and stuff like that. But think about that. People says, well, if he's bound by chains, he should be able to break those chains easily, because look what Legion did. You know, Legion's out there snapping chains left and right in the garden, graveyard. And if a mere man could do it, well, yeah. A lot of people like to take the Bible literally for what it says. They don't like to dig into it and see what the prophetic symbolism is, or even the analogies that are brought forth, or even the parables. But the fact of the matter is, he's bound by circumstance. There is no one for him to tempt, period. And so he can't do what he thrives to do for 1,000 years. He's got to twiddle his thumbs for that long and contemplate what's coming. And I got to say, before I get into that, during this time that the saints, you know, we leave, preferably if we're in a number, and we go into heaven to do the work of the judgment upon men and angels. Again, the scriptures are pretty plain about this. We do the judgment on the, you know, we judge angels and that. And we only judge those, of course, that are not worthy to stand in the city of New Jerusalem. It's more or less, it's a major vindication of our Lord to show that he did everything he possibly could to help these people. And this is why, and it comes into play. Like, look at guys like Ratzinger. What is he, 85? 85? Or George Bush, his dad. You know, Prescott Bush's son, and Prescott Bush is the one that put Hitler in power. You know, him and the Vatican helped, you know, fund Hitler. And then, you know, George Bush Sr., he's in the hospital now. He's 88. As evil as he is, he's 88. And it shows, like, especially when we get to that 1,000 years and we're going through the books, we see that the Lord, it wasn't so much that these guys were healthier than the rest of us, that they lived so long. I mean, because these guys eat everything from, well, they just eat garbage. Let's just put it that way. They're not very health conscious. But yet they live so long sometimes, and you wonder, and it's because our Father loves them. You know, they're his children. Well, not his children, but he created them like he created us. He's given them every opportunity that they can to get out of their, you know, their health, their sentence of death, but some of them just don't want to hear it. So anyway, when the 1,000 years end, the wicked are raised to life on planet Earth for a season. The Bible goes into that, for a season. And if you look at the prophetic symbolism of the word season, it means lifetime. And then Satan is no longer bound, and then he goes forth to further tempt and to deceive the billions now that are alive on the earth to help him in his final act. And there's going to be billions upon billions. I think about it now. There's 7 billion people on the planet now. And I wouldn't think there's quite a lot of people out there that understand the truth the way we do. Maybe a few million. We haven't met them yet. Our church is considerably, you know, small compared to all other churches, but, you know, prophecy is pretty clear about that too. The remnant is going to be small. And if we are all called to be part of the Gideon band to go forth and proclaim the message that brings millions into the truth, and then, of course, they're martyred, still, there's going to be billions more people that are going to hell than there are that are going to heaven. And that's just our generation. That's not counting all the previous generations for the last 6,000 years. So there's going to be tens of billions, all right? A lot of them. And then New Jerusalem, of course, starts to descend from above, and then Satan convinces them to surround the city and to destroy it, and then the Lord sends fire to forever destroy them all, of course. And but here's the thing that comes to mind, and we saw this happen too thousands of years ago. We see the Vatican having paintings. Literally, there are paintings in the Vatican right now that are hundreds and hundreds of years old that have UFOs in them. And one of them actually has beams of light coming from the UFO shining on the womb of Mary as she is supposedly being visited by an alien that we think is an angel, you know. And so, but this is on the Vatican walls, and they got these old ancient writings from thousands of years ago in regards to these guys that are flying and these UFOs back then. And then now look at the video, look at the Hollywood movies that are out about, you know, like Independence Day and all these weird things. What's to stop Satan from, you know, indoctrinating the mind of all these people? You know, this is just my own thought, of course, but as the city descends from above, what if he can convince them into thinking it's an alien ship that they have to attack or whatever? I don't know. It just seems odd that all these movies, because we all know who's running the movie theaters. It's Satan. And there's always got a reason behind it. And so when these people wake up at the end of the thousand years, it's not like they've been contemplating and, you know, playing cards for a thousand years. No. As far as they know, when they wake up, they died a second ago in the seventh plague. That's all they can remember. And it could have been the day before they were at some movie theater watching Armageddon or something, you know. And so all this stuff's going to be fresh in their memories that the devil can play with. And so everything that we see in today's world, everything from the entertainment industry and the sports and all this, or even just the falderall that you see all over YouTube about UFOs floating around and stuff like that, I'm wondering if this is going to be part of their scenario. And and it's just a wondering thought. I really don't care if you think about it, because it has nothing to do with us, our salvation or anything. I just think I'm trying to figure out why he's doing it the way he does. I mean, I've always done that in my life. Like with the Trinity, it took me decades to figure out why he came up with the Trinity. Why did the devil come up with this strange thing about a God blob with three heads sticking out of it? I mean, you know, I couldn't figure it out until recently when they started pushing this one God theology. And then it says, oh, okay, that's right. Because I remember when I was a teenager and I was messing with the occult, one of the things that Satan was very happy about was him calling himself the One. And I also know the scripture says that he's not allowed to, you know, emulate the second coming. He's only allowed to emulate one person from the Godhead, and he chose Jesus. And so he's going to, of course, act like he's on the planet. He can't act. He can't make it look like the eastern sky splitting. He can't show the Father, the Son, and the Spirit on coming out of the eastern sky with all the angels. No, he can only pick one. And so from that day forward, he's been calling himself the One and all those other strange things. Anyway. Question number 4. The Lord is reserving the unjust until when to be punished? And in 2 Peter 2:9 says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. And we all know about how the godly is, you know, taken care of to keep us out of temptation. Those of us that read and believe the promises of God, specifically 1 Corinthians 10:13, where we're not going to be tempted above our ability to handle it, we understand this, okay? We also understand how the unjust are reserved for the day of judgment. But some believe that this day of judgment is at the second coming for some weird reason. But this is not so according to the Word of God. But before getting into that, Satan has been able to twist the truth in such a way on this that many also believe that when Jesus comes, he will judge the world and separate the lost from the saved and then rule on earth for those 1,000 years with the just. I just got an email about this the other day as well. There is only a smattering of truth within this so as to gain souls into the camp of lies. Yes, Jesus does separate the lost from the just on this day, but he doesn't ask the just to stand with him to reign on earth for 1,000 years so as to better educate the lost towards salvation during this time. In other words, many believe that if they are not saved when Jesus gets here, they will have a second chance to make things right during this time. But nothing could be further from the truth. Revelation 22:11 says, when the plagues began, many months prior to the second coming, that he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. In other words, when the plagues begin, whoever is sinful on that day will remain sinful for the rest of their existence, and whoever is holy on that day will remain holy throughout their existence as well. Can't change it now. Locked in stone. this is actually when the Gideon Band comes into realization, you know, the 144,000. In fact, the next question goes into a little bit more detail on this when it asks in question number 5, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be when? And then Matthew 13:40 says, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. Now, many believe this is referring again to the time Jesus comes at the second coming. But at that time, it's the seventh plague that hits and kills most of them. The mountains, you know, shaking like reeds in the wind, or global earthquakes and volcanic eruptions take care of the rest. Which, by the way, I'm thinking of doing a sermon on this. There's probably 2 or 3 or maybe even 4 dozen major news stories. And some of them have global importance, let's just say, where everybody in the world needs to hear this story because it's that intense. Like, for example, the Ring of Fire. The Ring of Fire, all those volcanoes in the Ring of Fire are active. All right? And that's never happened in the history of man. But it is prophesied to happen right before Jesus gets here. You know, that's part of plague number 7, where all the stuff starts hitting and the earthquakes. I mean, that Ring of Fire is just going to tear it up. And all these things are happening. Right, at the second coming, like when the plague hits. But you know, the fact here is this. At the time God does this, at the end of the 1,000 years, in regards to this the fire that burns them up, it is here when we could see that the term end of the world is a factual statement. At the second coming, the Lord does not end the world. It is pretty much torn up, yeah, but when the wicked arise at the end of the 1,000 years, they will no doubt see some familiar buildings laying on their sides and such. I mean, some of the stuff will look somewhat, you know, familiar. I mean, there's going to have 1,000 years of dust and stuff on it and whatnot, but still, you know, I would like to think most of the metal structures like cars and such would have already rusted away, but I'm just speculating here, of course. In any event, the end of the world is rather easy to see at the end of 1,000 years because of what happens directly after the Lord destroys it with fire. It says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 13, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall melt, shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy and conversation and goodness? In all holy conversation and goodness. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And then Revelation 21 verse 1 says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. That's when it ends. I mean, after the wicked are turned to ash, the Lord recreates the earth and makes it brand new. In other words, all that was known by man for 6,000 years, well, let's just say post-flood man, because before the flood of Noah, there were no mountains. There were hills that were like the Kentucky Hills, like where, you know, you can have what some would call a mountain, but there's still trees on top. You know, after the flood of Noah, when the great deep burst forth, then the continental shift, you know, during the days of Peleg, when all the continents separated from each other and stuff, and then they slammed into, you know, the tectonic plates that hold them, slammed into each other on the other side, and you got the great oceanic ridge that goes all around the earth like the seam of a baseball, most of it underwater, of course. That's another thing. Overwhelming evidence that God exists and the flood of Noah exists just by the oceanic ridge itself, and if it wasn't for modern-day technology with the satellites, mankind wouldn't see that great oceanic ridge that goes underneath the water, because it's underwater. You can't see it. But now we see it. But still, some people still don't believe all this overwhelming evidence. And then, of course, you got the mountains, you know, in the USA. You got the Appalachians, and you got the Rockies and stuff where they, you know, the tectonic plates are banging into each other, and it just shoves the earth upwards. That's past tense. That's not going to be when this planet's recreated. It's just not going to be there. As a matter of fact, there won't be any more oceans, just rivers, lakes, and streams. And you know, after the city, the sense from above, of course, I go into detail this on the site, especially on the heaven page, we're able to step out of the city and build our own homes anywhere we want on this planet. And there's going to be a lot more room to do so because there is no more ocean. And so there's going to be an awful lot of places to build, and it's just, oh, just thinking about that, how beautiful it's going to be, too, because it's going to be Edenic. It's going to have, like, the hyperbolic chamber all around it, like it did before the flood and before it all crashed down when the waters fell from above as well. And science has proven that, too, that the Earth was actually helping to keep mankind alive for hundreds and hundreds of years because of the density of the atmosphere. But when that deep burst forth and it shot up and melted that, some people would call it, Dr. Ball goes into detail this on some of his videos in regards to how science has proven, and they actually did this in a scientific experiment where they show freezing hydrogen and oxygen, it'll actually make, when it gets to a certain density in the atmosphere and it gets to a certain temperature, it'll actually make like a lattice of metal. It's similar to metal. And they're saying it had to have been all around the entire planet before Noah's flood, and it held waters above it. And it was the pressure, and it causes the atmosphere to get twice as dense. And there's all sorts of fossil evidence to support it as well. Like they found that one hammer that was forged in a, like a regular forge that has squashed molecules in it, whereas you can't get that in today's atmosphere unless, of course, you had an actual furnace inside of a hyperbolic chamber, or hyperbaric, what they call it? I don't know. I think it's hyperbolic. I could be wrong. I've been wrong before. But anyway, it's going to be an amazing place to reside. Hyperbaric. Thanks, Joey. It's just going to be, and here's another thing, too. And people said, well, wait, you mean you believe that malarkey about, like Methuselah being 969 years old and all this other stuff? And this is, besides the fossil evidence and the support of how big the animals got, because take lizards, for example, they never stop growing. And if lizards are in an atmosphere that allows for them to live longer, they're going to get massive, like a brontosaurus massive, right? And they just never stop growing. But they have found by sheer accident in a scientific experiment where they put a guy down in a diving bell. I've shared this before. And he went down, I don't know how many leagues under the sea. He just went down a lot. And they're going to do some experiments. And when you go down that low, you got to pump a lot of oxygen and helium into the bell, the diving bell, so that it doesn't get crushed from the weight of the water. And when you do that, you're actually causing a miniature atmosphere that emulates the atmosphere on planet Earth before the flood of Noah. And what happened was during the experiments, he cut himself really bad, all the way deep through to the muscle and everything in the palm of his hand. And they wanted to pull him up right away. He says, no, 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 because when you do that, it takes a day just to pull me up. I'll lose all this chance for experiments. Let me just finish the experiments for today, and then in the morning, I'll call you after I get up, and you can pull me up. And they agreed to that. So in the morning when he woke up, he took the dressing off of his hand to clean the dressing and put a new one on, but his hand was already healed within 14 hours, completely healed, all scarred up. Scab with everything, the scab and everything fell off. And when you understand this, or look at little Jessica, who fell in the well in Texas, and she was down there for a few days, so long, in fact, that one of her legs turned black from gangrene. The leg was up next to her ear, because she, did the splits going into this little well. She was a little kid. They finally get her out, and they figure, they're all yelling, get her to the hospital, cut that leg off, she's going to die. All the way up to the hip, they're going to cut it off, right? And so there was a child of God in the crowd that said, no, take them, because they were right down the road from Glendale, Texas, I guess, where Dr. Baugh is, and he had that hyperbaric chamber. He says, put the girl in the chamber. The leg will come back. The body will heal itself. And they did. The only thing that they had to cut off was her pinky toe. That's the only thing that didn't come back. So keeping this in mind, how violently did Cain have to be to kill Abel? Because you would literally have to cut someone's head off in the days before the flood in order to kill them, because the body would heal so quickly, because the atmosphere was so dense that it was just, it was perfect for life. It was created for life. Even though man sinned and stepped out of the garden, now he has to deal with the weeds and stuff like that in his gardens. But the fact of the matter is, if this is how it's going to be when we get home, and then after the 1,000 years on this planet. But it's already like that in all the other planets all around the universe, and they're out there. There's many of them out there. Anyway, let's see if we can do one more here. All right, number 6. How does the Bible describe the agony the wicked will experience? And Matthew 13, verse 42 says, "And shall cast them into a furnace, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Now, many believe this has to do with pain and suffering of fire, and then and in some cases this is part of it, but the bulk of the wailing and gnashing of teeth occurs when reality kicks in and they realize that they're not only dying for all eternity, they won't be able to experience the glory of heaven and eternal peace. True, most of the wicked won't much care for all that, as they are more apt to wail and gnash because they won't be able to seek power over others ever again. You know, guys like, I'm not going to mention any names, but, you know, the politicians and leaders in the church and stuff like that. I believe it's mostly going to be lukewarm Christians that knew the truth and made the choice to seek out all the world had to offer and the flesh had to offer instead of seeking Christ, as they understood was the proper choice. Still, they did make their choice and chose the flesh over the creator of the flesh. Now, contrary to worldly assumption, our God does not desire the destruction of any of the lost. In fact, it says in Ezekiel 33:11, "As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die?" The Lord gave all of them ample warning about the end result of sin. Everyone inside the city had concrete evidence of all their chances to repent, because we have all just finished 1,000 years worth of judging each and every one of them. And no, it wasn't so much about judging whether or not they were evil. The work of the judgment actually vindicates the Lord by illustrating to every soul in that city that he actually did all he could to reach each and every one of them. As we will no doubt discover, some of them were shown so much love on a daily basis that it becomes crystal clear they truly didn't want to live. And that reminds me of a man I knew that was on Skid Row for 44 years. He became a drunk early in life and lost all that he had and found himself in the gutter, homeless and without hope. So he decided to go to Pacific Garden Missions in the Chicago area to seek help. But it becomes obvious that all he wanted was free meals and an occasional free bed to sleep in. The money he would have saved seeking shelter elsewhere allowed him to buy, you know, his wine for decades, or cigarettes, or whatever the case may be. But each time he sought a meal, he knew he could get it free at the mission, with one stipulation. He had to sit through a 15-minute sermon before getting the food. He did this for 44 years. Whoever is called to look through his life during the 1,000 years will see that the Lord loved him so much that he shared his love and truth with him 21 times a week. Now, this is not counting the occasional preacher wannabes that would come up between sermons to share some more truth with them, you know, because I used to be one of them. I go there with a pastor. It wasn't necessarily Pacific Garden Missions. It was the Door of Hope on 51st in Indiana. And I would go there, and, you know, the pastor would go and he'd preach, and then afterwards, you know, he'd be sitting there talking to some of the other preachers. And I'd go on, I'd start sharing Jesus with some of these guys that are living on Skid Row, right? And so they're there. But I'm only counting the 21 times a week from the sermons. If he ate three meals a day, he had to listen to 21 sermons to get his food every week. That's 1,092 sermons a year, or 48,048 sermons he listened to in those 44 years. But he still died a drunk in the gutter. And I would think, with all his knowledge of the truth, he would most assuredly wail and gnash his teeth on that day. And yes, I know the truth is known to him. I met a man that lived in a cardboard box behind my office that knew the Bible better than I did when I found him. He spouted scripture and their locations much better than I ever could. But he too was a man that loved the Bible more than the Lord. Throughout the period of probationary time, all of us receive on this earth, the Lord's Spirit is pleading with men to accept the gift of life that he so graciously offers them. And all those who reject his pleading will be left to perish, because the Lord cannot go back on his word. It's just that simple. The Lord has quite clearly declared sin will not be allowed to rear its ugly head again. This is why we're dealing with this for 6,000 years, giving everybody ample time throughout their lifetimes to get it right. Sin has to be destroyed, because allowing it to continue will no doubt destroy the entire universe. I mean, look what it's doing to the earth. That's just one planet. It's amazing how much destruction we see on this planet, and that, and not just in human lives, but look at the planet itself with the pollution and everything else that's going on. It's just very disruptive to nature itself. And so it will be destroyed. And everyone embraces it. I hope and pray that you were blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.